Well, last time together we began to examine ourselves, our spiritual growth, based on four marks, based on four participial phrases that really modify the worthy walk. Let me just say that the worthy walk is not what I would say it is, it's not what you would say it is, it's what God says it is. God defines what is pleasing to Him in all respects. God is the one who defines what is worthy. Find our text in Colossians chapter 1. We're still in verse 10. Four marks that categorize and characterize the worthy walk, that modify the worthy walk. So far we looked at number 1, productivity. The middle of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And we looked at John chapter 15. We really looked at the Gospel of John. And John 15 says, if you abide in me and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. And the abiding fruit there, we noted from John chapter 8 and John chapter 10, is the truth, abiding in the truth. Remember what I said last week about Galatians 5? There are many people who have joy in their life, peace, patience, and you would look at them and you would say, you know, they're characterized by that. Unbelievers can have those things on the surface. Yeah, but the root that really does produce legitimate joy and peace and kindness and patience is this abiding fruit of love for the Word of God. It is the root of truth and what that word means in our life. That's the difference. And so there is productivity, and there's productivity in every good work. And the second mark of a worthy life, of a life that's pleasing to the Lord, is characterized by depth. Depth. Increasing, look at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can't be satisfied with living in the shallows. See, a lot of people want to reduce Christendom to the essentials. Well, the essentials are fine when it comes to, you know, deciding who we can fellowship with. There are certain things that they must embrace and believe about the work of Christ and Christ Himself. But not when it comes to Christian growth. You know, living in the shallows is nothing to be proud of. We need to be growing in depth of understanding of these great essential truths. Now, like, well, I'm saved and that's good enough and I'm going to heaven and that's what's most important. Well, that's true, but if that's truly important to you, you're going to have this desire to go deep in truth. Remember, the deeper we go in truth, the higher we go in praise. That is so important. Number 2, depth. And that brings us to our third participial phrase, our third mark of a growing Christian, of a maturing Christian. Now, remember, we want you to take these things and say, does this mark my life? You might say, well, you know, this is where I think I am as a believer. Well, that's fine. But examine yourself, evaluate yourself with these marks, with these virtues. And the third mark of a worthy, pleasing life, a life that is worthy of the label Christian, let me summarize it with the word endurance. Endurance. Look at verse 11, Colossians chapter 1. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. So it's productivity, it is depth, and the worthy walk is characterized by endurance. Endurance. It's this inner spiritual fortitude that's evidenced with this pervasive power and strength that causes you to persevere and to be content in life. That's what it is. It causes you to persevere. It causes you to be content in life. Okay, now let's start with that first phrase. I'm going to take this apart. I'm going to exposit this morning for you. First phrase, strengthened with all power. Literally, it's being strengthened or being strengthened with all power in the Greek. You see, the fruit bearing is not possible without growing in knowledge. Now, I want you to understand that there's kind of a, I don't like to use the word progression, how about formula here? And you consistently see this throughout the Word of God. In other words, you can't just ignore certain things and arrive at a certain place. So, fruit-bearing is integral to knowledge. But it's also not possible to achieve without power. All these things are critically necessary. You have to have strength. We need to be strengthened, is what Paul is saying. And the point of this present tense verb form is that strength is not just something we gain in a once-for-all experience. That's pretty much what the church has reduced it to. In other words, you know, maybe you're in a crisis experience of life, and in that crisis experience, God gives you strength. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. And clearly, the present tense verb form indicates that this is a lifelong process. This is a continual impartation of divine strength into your life. Not just God is, okay, you know, this is a tough time, let me give him a little strength. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something continual that God is doing on your behalf. A continual impartation of divine strength. These Colossians needed strength. They needed stamina. Why? Because they were contending with heretics, with falsehood. Now this is an important message to you and me. They would never be able to withstand false teaching if these things were not in their life. But it's not just Colossians. The Colossians who needed this strength. We need it. All believers in all times have been and are and will be in a moral conflict with the world around them that is driven by the darkened powers that surround us. Is that not what Ephesians chapter 6 says? Verse 12? See, that's the conflict. And you can't deal with a supernatural conflict with some physical attribute. It's never going to work. You can't use the weaponry of the world and expect to stand when the big guns are going off. Because you won't. If you want to close yourself, as we'll look at in a moment, for battle your way instead of God's way, you won't stand. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, how deliberate you are, you must put on the armor of God if you are to stand. So again, even in that portion, and we'll look at that in a moment, we see that there's a progression, if you will, or a formula that's so important. In other words, you can't skip A through O and expect to arrive at P power. It's not going to happen. You can't ignore what God says is necessary in your life and then expect to be faithful and victorious in a way that pleases God in all respects if you ignore what God says is necessary. See, it isn't just about, oh, you know, I love God, and that's cool, and that's good enough, and I'm going to go about this my own way. It doesn't work that way. And as you evaluate yourself this morning and ask yourself this question, is the life that I live a worthy life? Is it worthy of the label Christian? Is my walk such a walk that it pleases God in every respect? You need to ask yourself that. The number one productivity and the number one fruit that all the others flow from, the root of the fruit, we could say, is truthfulness or truth. Abiding in the truth. My disciples, Jesus said, abide in the truth. Now, a disciple is a learner. That's all the word means, folks. Follower. Remember John, there were a bunch of disciples that said to follow Jesus, and he turned around and he really laid the truth on them, and it says those disciples turned never to follow him again. So they were learners, they were following, but for the wrong reason. Maybe it was intrigued, they were interested, they were excited, there was some provision being made there, physically, food, and other things, but it wasn't about the truth. True disciples, true learners, true followers abide in the truth. That's what he communicates in the Gospel of John. So you can't just ignore what God says is necessary and expect to stand. So there's this wonderful encouragement here, because we have this divine empowerment available to us if we're truly saved, if we're truly growing in the depth of God. Remember, Satan himself is revealed as an angel of light. So don't be surprised if his ministers also appear as ministers of righteousness. When people say, well, this is what God says, or don't even say that, or don't even acknowledge it, and say, well, we're going to do it this way. You watch out for that, because that will lead you away from where you need to be. And even if those persons, people aren't even doing it deliberately, but they, you know, for some reason have embraced this methodology of the world to achieve spiritual reality. You do what God says, and you will have a walk that is worthy of the Lord and that pleases him in all respects. And so, because of this depth of truth, because of this empowerment, this divine empowerment, you know, for that reason, we don't have anything to fear. We don't have to fear the opposition. Greater is he that is in us, then who's in the world? But you know, some Christians, and I've said this before, some Christians in our world, you know, they've made way too much out of Satan. Way too much out of Satan. In some cases, it becomes an excuse. It becomes an excuse. Now, I'm not saying Satan's not powerful, don't get me wrong. But he's not more powerful than God. He's not more powerful than God. He does what God allows him to do. God doesn't make him do it, but God removes his restraint and allows him to do. Remember the story of Job. We're in Christ, we find strength to withstand any kind of evil. And so we don't need to make too much out of his strength, Satan's strength, his power. And if they don't do that, they seem to live in a constant state of fear of his influence. Now, it's important, of course, to recognize that this strength is not from us personally. You know, it's almost like God's along, you know, on the sidelines, and we're trying to, you know, manufacture this all on our own. It's not due to our own devices. It's not due to our own skill, our own ingenuity. We're not going to conjure this up. This strength comes from God himself. So I say that because, you know, oftentimes in the church, you know, we'll say that God is strong, all-powerful, all-knowing, and we, you know, we do all the omni stuff. But we act in our orthopraxy as if we need to do something in our own strength to have victory. And that is failure. And so this strength is ultimately from God himself. Strength is from God. And that's ultimately what this passage is saying. You know, let me remind you of a few verses. Go to Ephesians 6. We mentioned that a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 6. Going to bring up a few verses here to drive home the reality that this strength is from God. Okay, now this doesn't mean let go and let God. We have a part to play. You know, we're not just, you know, in neutral here. You know, we're active in the sense that we're desiring to be productive. We're desiring to grow deeper in the knowledge of the truth. And in that we have endurance. But look where this strength comes from. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Here's how. This is how it happens. It just doesn't happen. Here's how it happens. Here's the formula. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In other words, if you dress yourself your own way for battle, you're not going to stand. And that's why, what do we do at Grace Bible Church? We preach Jesus in Bible dress. Never forget that. That is critically important. There's a lot of people who talk about Jesus, but they present Jesus dressed in the wrapper of the world. And well, we want to make Jesus a little bit more understandable to us, so they wrap him like the world would wrap him. And that is not exalting the true living Christ. So we preach Christ in Bible dress. This is what the Bible says about him. You know, that's why I always say that, you know, the focus in the church today seems to be wanting to talk more about the work of Christ than the person of Christ. They want to reduce it to the work at the expense of the person. You know, the work makes no sense without understanding who he is in his person. So that's critically important. Be strong in the Lord and in his might. You know what that constantly reminds us of? That it's all about him, that our resources come from him, that our strength comes from him. It constantly drives us to a state of prayer in our life, petitioning God, beseeching God for help. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. The apostle prayed there that God would, look, 3:16, grant them according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You know, you've got to feed the inner man. And if you feed him a diet of only, you know, music and emotionalism, then he's going to, you know, that's what he's going to be. He needs to be on a steady diet of the truth of the Word of God. That's how you feed the inner man. That's the only thing that works. So we know why Satan would attack the truth. How he would diminish, very subtly, the importance of the truth. How he would exalt relativism in this postmodern culture that we live in, where everybody's idea of what the Word of God means is equally valid when it's not. There is one right interpretation to any given passage, folks. One. Just one. And we are admonished to endeavor to rightly divide the truth and arrive at the interpretation that God intended. That's all that works. So see the inner man, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. So how does God do that? How does God, through his Spirit, strengthen us? Well, I just said it, but turn to Psalm 119. Let me show it to you. This is mentioned throughout the New Testament, mentioned throughout the Old Testament, a very familiar portion. But it really does kind of, I chose this one because here the psalmist writes it in such a way that it really does nail exactly what we're talking about. Psalm 119, verse 28. Now watch this. We all go through this. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me. How? Look, according to your word. That's it. Remove the false way from me. You got to get that false way of thinking removed. And graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances. Look, it isn't just man's ideas. It's God's ordinances before me. I will cling to your testimonies. All those words are references to the word of God. Testimonies, ordinances. Watch. Now commandments. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments. That is the word of God. For you will enlarge my heart. That's a formula. That is a spiritual formula. So it's the truth of Scripture, once again, that brings strength to our lives. The Holy Spirit takes the truth He inspired, and He uses it to change the way we think, folks. Please never forget that the campground of Satan is your mind. The beachhead, the point of attack, is your mind, the way you think. If your thinking is out of sync with the Word of God, you are vulnerable, is what he's saying. You're vulnerable. And you will not stand against the schemes of the devil. You'll be led to believe all kinds of things that are not true about God and yourself. When we think rightly about Christ, about who He is, about His sovereign work, the result is we have peace in our heart. Look at again at the end of verse 32. Verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You have a heart that grows in love for God. A heart that grows with the peace of God. That is so important. That's a settled heart. That's a heart that is settled in truth. And the truth of who God is. What God is capable of. What God has done on your behalf. So this inner strength is a mark of a maturing Christian. It's a mark of someone who's truly growing. You're growing if this is you. That's what Paul is saying. It's a mark of someone who's living a life that is worthy of the label Christian, that is pleasing the Lord in all respects. And that's what Paul is presenting for us in Colossians chapter 1. So you go back there. Colossians chapter 1. I also want you to know that it says strengthened with all power. Christians are to be strengthened with all power. Okay, now just a comment on the word power and the word strengthened. They both come from the same root word, which is very interesting. You could translate it this way, the phrase, strengthened with all strength. I love that. Strengthened with all strength. And the Greek root word he uses here, is dunamis. And you know what word we get in our English from that word? Dynamite. So ask yourself, are you a little pop in a fist for God? A little firecracker? Or are you dynamite? Now, I don't mean that you blow things up and destroy things. Get me right here. It doesn't mean you're destructive, okay? It means you can stand for the truth, but with the spirit of all the other things that clearly are necessary from the Word of God, right? Gentleness and peace and patience and all those other things. Okay, but you're not just a little pop and a fizzle once in a while. Your life is characterized by power. There's power there. not only to stand for the truth, but to live for the truth. I mean, what good is it standing for the truth if you don't live by it? Because then we hear that wretched word that I hate, oh, you know, they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're a bunch of hypocrites. I hate that. And so you not only stand for it, defend it, you live by it. You live by it. Now, that term, power, now very interesting, is the same term in the Greek that God uses to speak of the power. Think about this. This is the power that you have available to you. It is the same Greek word that God uses when he speaks of the power that he exerted to raise his son from the dead. That's pretty heavy. You mean we have that power available to us? Yes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. There Paul prays again that they would know, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness, Ephesians 1:19, he wants them to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now this is what you have available to you. That's what that just said. Watch. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And that's what Paul is praying, that these Colossians would understand that they had available. That he's praying that you would understand that you have available the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that was also exerted to seat him, okay, on the right hand of God the Father, this universal place of supremacy. Think of Christ and where he is. Think of his position and think of where he's seated. Universal supremacy. And that's the power that we have available to us. It says what? Unsurpassing power. And you ask yourself, why does the church not seem to have any power today? Not all of it, but a segment of it. It's because these things are missing. The power we have access to through the Word of God. Strengthen me by thy word. Remember Psalm 119. Strengthen me by thy word. But he also uses the word all there in verse 11. He uses it for a very important reason. It means for every requirement you face, there's this power available. For every requirement you face, is what it means. There's no limit to the all power. God will never put you in a situation, he'll never ask you to do something without the supply of power to do it. If he did, he'd be baiting you. He gives you the power, but it doesn't happen in a vacuum, folks. It happens within the formula that Paul is revealing to us in our text. When these things are your primary concern. But let's take it a step further. You're strengthened with all power, but look at the standard Paul gives here in verse 11. He just keeps cranking it up. It's according to his glorious might, according to God's glorious might. According to God's glorious might. Now the word might, or if your Bible says power, now that's a different word. So Paul on purpose is using all kinds of different words to kind of bring this to a pinnacle so we understand the magnitude of this thing. This is a word that refers to supernatural power. And of the 12 times it's used in the New Testament, 11 of those times, it refers to God's power. That's important to understand because it's a power that is proportional to something. Please understand this in the Greek. It's a power that is proportional to something. Because very often, this is the opposite way that we think. It's proportional to something. It's not proportional to what your need is. No. It's not proportional to what your need is. The power is not proportional to the need that you have at the moment because of some problem you're in. Oh God, I need a little shot of power. That's not what it's proportional to. Some trial you're walking in, some temptation you're facing. It's proportional to something else. It's proportional to the divine supply. And so maybe we need a little adjustment right here, the way we think. It's proportional to the divine supply. That's what it's proportional to. It's according to, proportional to, His glorious might. You know, more than one have illustrated this with the idea of maybe a multi-millionaire or a multi-billionaire, okay? If someone who has multiple millions or billions of dollars might give of his wealth. He might give of his wealth to some charity or some need, whatever it might be. But if he gives of his wealth, the total amount may still be very little compared to what he has. Still might be very little compared to what he has. I mean, he still did give out of his wealth. That's true. Okay, but when the author here says, look what it says, according to, he's talking about giving in proportion to what he has. Think of what God has. Think of what God has. And it's in proportion to that. Not out of, but in proportion to. And so a multi-millionaire, a billionaire might give $500,000, and we're going, oh, wow. Okay, but according to what he actually has, it might not be really considered a whole lot. But God has an undiminished supply of power. Please understand this. It's not this kind of a deal. Oh, you know, there's a lot of needs in America or China or whatever, and so I got to put all this power out, and I'm kind of running a little low. God, it's undiminished power, is what he's saying. Undiminished power. It's according to the attributes of God, his glorious might that we find in Scripture. Again, you see how important it is to grow in our depth of understanding who God is? Because that's proportional to the power that we have available. You got a real weak view of God. You think God has all kinds of stuff slipped by him and he's not the sovereign God of the Bible, then you won't have this power. Because it is linked to a clear understanding of the person and character of God. God literally dispenses strength, this is what this is saying, in a manner consistent with who he is, in a manner consistent with his own glory. That's awesome. But Paul answers with another question here. What's the goal of that? What goal does God have in mind when he gives us this power? Not in proportion to our need, but according to what his supply is. Okay? If we have access to this power of God to live our lives, to bear fruit, to grow in the knowledge of who God is, what's the goal of him giving us this power? God always has a goal. God always has a purpose. Well, is it so we can perform some incredible miracle? Like a segment of the church wants today? Oh, I did this, or I spoke in tongues, or I cast out a demon. Is that what it's for? No. It's for the production of a particular spiritual fruit. That's what it's for. It's for the production of a particular spiritual fruit, even when there's trying circumstances. Look at the next expression in verse 11. According to his glorious might, for the attaining, okay, of all steadfastness and patience. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Okay, that is the goal of God, making his power available to you. That's the goal. And you notice here it's a twofold goal. Let's look at these two terms because there's so much information here. Now I understand that your translation may use a different word than the words I'm using in my translation, New American Standard Translation. Okay, but it's always important to go back to the words of the author, right? The original author. So that's what we're doing. Number one, for the attaining, and my Bible says, for the attaining of steadfastness. Steadfastness. It's a word that does mean endurance. Our third mark of the worthy walk that's pleasing to God. It means endurance. Now, if this word is referring to endurance and steadfastness, okay, but it's in circumstances that God has allowed to come into your life. Now, there's two different words here that he uses. One is steadfastness and one is patience. He uses them on purpose, and the first one draws our attention to an endurance in circumstances that God himself has allowed to come into your life by his providence. God brought into your life. Hardships? Let me name the possibilities because sometimes we have our own little list. Hardships, trials, pain, persecution, all those kinds of things. None of those things are outside the bounds of what God has at times chosen to bring into your life. Okay? And it's the Greek word here, very important, this Greek word strength, is hupomene. Now you've heard me talk of this word before. And it's a word that means to remain under. Think about that. It's a word that means not skirt out from under it, not do everything you can to eliminate it in your own strength. Hupomene means, steadfastness means to remain under the trial and to persevere through it. I've used the illustration before of the weightlifter, right? They jerk up this unbelievable weight and they're under it. And they have to remain under it, you know, the Olympic deal, right? Until a buzzer goes off. And then they can let it down. That's the idea here. You remain under it. You understand that God brought it into your life. And you don't try to get out of it every way you can in a dishonoring God way. You remain under it. And a person who really exemplifies this trait, remains steadfast under the difficulties and the pressures of life. They remain under it. They realize that God is in control of the clock. Or not. That God has brought this into my life for a reason. And we remain under it. Doesn't easily succumb under suffering. But manifest this power, this inner power, because he's enduring. See how important it is to understand that the trial is there and it's there for a reason? That changes the way you think about the trial. And in turn changes the way you approach it and endure it and remain under it and persevere through it. So when you get to the other side of it, you're a different person. Now, not so you can go right around the mountain and up the same mountain and go through the whole same thing again. It's to learn by it, to realize that there's a purpose in it. And you know what the interesting thing of this word is? You know what the opposite term of this word is? Sometimes you can learn a lot by looking at the very opposite term, the antonym of this word. It's the word cowardice. Cowardice. That's kind of how God sees it. You have the enduring person, the steadfast person, the person who's willing to remain under it, and then you have the cowardice approach. So steadfastness is actually referring to the capacity to create, courageously see things through. There's a courage associated with this, not a cowardice. No matter what the pressure situation is in your life, God gives strength to courageously face that opposition, to meet that situation, to courageously endure through it regardless of what the pressure is. Okay, now that brings up an important reminder to us about pressure. Please understand this. Pressure is from God. That's what these words tell us. Pressure is from God. You know, in error sometimes we say things like this, well, I'm under a lot of stress at work, right? No. You're under a lot of pressure. Well, I'm under a lot of stress because of this physical ailment that I'm going through. No. You're under a lot of pressure. See, stress is something different. Stress is something internal. Stress is responding unbiblically. Please understand what stress is. Stress is responding unbiblically to what God has allowed you to be under pressure. Stress is doing it your own way. Trying to face it your own way. And that creates this thing in you, that internal thing in you that is completely unbiblical. Pressure is God's thing. And he puts the squeeze on it sometimes because it's in that time that we sometimes learn the greatest lessons. Fortunate, but it's true. Right? You know, it's been said you learn a lot more in the valley than you do on the mountaintop. Right? It's true. God made us, he knows us. And he knows what we need in our life to change us in the conformity of his son. So it's an indication, you know, stress that I'm not drawing upon the strength that is available to me, that God has made available. And as well, please understand this, stress is an indication that I'm not living a life that is worthy to the Lord, that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, according to what Paul is saying here, you don't have that steadfastness. You don't have that ability to remain under the pressure. So irregardless of what you might have convinced yourself of about where you are in your Christian growth, if this isn't you, then you're not where you think you are. That's the indication as we use these marks to evaluate our spiritual growth. Not only you, myself included.
myself included.
So one who's living a life pleasing to the Lord courageously endures through pressure. It's a heart check, isn't it? We all got to do have to do a heart check. Maybe there's confession that's necessary, right? In our own hearts, or whatever. I know that there's not one of us sitting here that doesn't have room to grow and move forward in these things. Not one of us. But you know what? We got to know what they are, right? Amen? We got to clearly understand what these things are and what pleases God so we can make the adjustment. You got to think differently. So he gives the strength to us for this reason, to remain steadfast in times of pressure. Now, it's not this passive acceptance. You know, some people, oh, okay, sirrah, sirrah, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just grit and bear it. You know, you can approach it that way. You can resign yourself to that and still be despondent in that, to the truth and to who God is. There's nothing honorable in that. Well, that's it. I'm weak. I can't do anything. It's not about that. It's seeing it differently, is what Paul's saying. It is actively, in an unrelenting way, seeking to persevere through that difficulty and trial. It's not letting go and letting God. It's utilizing all that God has made available to be productive, to grow deeper in the truth, to have endurance in our life, and this power that God grants to that person to remain under it. That's what it's about. So God says he gives inner strength for that purpose, for the attaining of all steadfastness. Now look at the end of verse 11. Yeah. There's another word in this translation. It's the word, right at the end of verse 11, patience. Patience. Now this is referring to a pressure, but from a different source. Okay? Not everything, now, please understand. Now, we understand that everything is from God ultimately, right? You know, through his allowance, as far as his permission goes. But this is a term that's used more to point to an endurance through things imposed upon you by other people. The steadfastness draws our attention to what God himself allows into our lives directly. And this word here draws our attention to enduring in circumstances that are imposed upon us by other people. So Paul covers all the bases here. Okay? It's a patience, a long-suffering with those who oppose you. Dare I say the word irritate you. Okay? Who disappoint you, who attack you. It's perseverance through that kind of situation. It's enduring through that. Now, the opposite of this term is the idea of, again, we learn a lot, is the idea of wrath and revenge. Some of us go, I wish the worst thing for that person. The person who responds that way is not understanding this formula. And really, who they're hurting is are themselves. They're the ones who are going to fail to be victorious in their lives and powerless. This term literally means wrath that is put far away from you. Think about that. This is a wrath that's put so far away from you that you can't even find it. That's this kind of a person. A person is patient. That's what long-suffering means. That's what patience means. It's taking any idea of the thought of wrath and revenge and putting it so far from you and not expressing it towards that other person. Now, this doesn't mean that at times we don't have to stand for the truth and contend for the faith. That doesn't mean that at times the result of that will be estrangement. It will. It will, as you stand for the truth. And Romans tells us that you live at peace with people, all people, as far as it depends on you. It's all you can worry about is you, not that person. You can't do anything beyond what you can do, right? You can make the right choices, and you have no control over that other person. Who you're pleasing is God, who's in the middle, right? That doesn't mean that there aren't situations like that. But this is really an inner attribute that shows itself in the way we deal with people who assault us, who offend us, who attack us. So it's an even-temperedness, an attitude that exists in spite of injury or insult, is what it is. This is a spirit-filled believer who does not retaliate. Now, interesting again, this is a word that also speaks of God's dealing with us. Isn't that the greatest reminder? It reminds us of how God dealt with us. God expresses the same thing. He strengthens us. He enables us to tolerate those who try our patience. He even strengthens us to forgive them. to forgive them, to not hold it against them. To say it another way, for the Christian who's maturing, who's living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, he doesn't have a quick temper, is what it means. He's not quick-tempered. Now, this is not only a human attribute. More importantly, it's a God attribute. I love what it says about God in Exodus 34:6. If you don't have time to turn there, just listen to Exodus 34:6. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed," this is the proclamation of God about himself, "the Lord," and this is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, okay? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth." And truth. And because of truth, that's who God is. That's who God is. Now, are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that that's the attributes of God? You know, the world doesn't see this as a good trait, long-suffering. They see that as weakness. When someone's willing to forgive, when someone's willing to overlook, they see that as weakness. Revenge is really the hallmark of the world that we live in. You see it in the movie world. You see it's everywhere. In spite of how, you know, peaceful they want to claim to be, they're very intolerant and very unforgiving. God is patient with you, and he gives you the strength to be patient with other people. So the first term, steadfastness, is endurance. Please understand this. The first term, okay, steadfastness, is endurance. That's not giving up in circumstances and the pressures of life. And the second term, patience, would be the idea of not giving back. So one is not giving up, and the other is not giving back to others in regards to what they've chosen to give to you. Steadfastness, okay, reminds us that God's in control of all things, and to not give up, to remain under it. And patience reminds us not to give back. I guess you could say the first term relates to hope. Okay? Because we know God is in control, God is working, we have hope, right? In all things. And really the second one relates to understanding mercy. One helps us to be reminded of hope, the other helps us to better understand mercy. We're patient with people because we understand how merciful God has been to us. Isn't that true? I mean, does even one of us here have a case where we can say God has not been merciful to us? No. He's been merciful to every single one of us. What right do we have not to be merciful to someone else? You know, that speaks loud and clear that you really don't understand the mercy of God. Because you had a huge debt that you could never pay. And God was most merciful to you. You see, true Christian maturity is not necessarily just what we do, it's what we endure, really. Not just what we do, it's what we endure. So often we can focus on one and ignore the other. The quiet, uncomplaining sufferer is strong, he or she is mature. So when you can respond the way Paul is describing here in our text, it gives evidence that you have learned something, and to bring us right back to the beginning of this study, you have learned something about God's revealed will. You have learned something about God's perceptive will. You have grown in your understanding of that, and you are drawing upon the resources of the Holy Spirit. This is that formula. And so we have seen productivity, depth, and endurance. But now, the fourth mark of a life that's truly worthy of the Lord, the mark of a life that is lived concerned about pleasing the Lord in all respects, is really what some have called the crowning virtue or the crowning jewel of the worthy walk. And that is, and this brings us to our thanksgiving message, it's right in our text, timely by God, thankfulness. Thankfulness. So productivity, depth, endurance, thankfulness, or you could put down gratitude. Verse 12, thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord. Now, you know, we know from various verses, notably Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that ingratitude is the mark of who? The unbeliever. Ingratitude is the mark of the pagan and the apostate. Think about that. We don't want to be lumped in with them. That's what Romans 1 says. It says that they did not honor God or give thanks. That's the hallmark. That's really the identifying mark of the unbeliever. You know, people gather around, you know, the Thanksgiving dinner, and, you know, we prayed, of course, and then throughout the meal we had an opportunity to go around the table and people shared what they were thankful for. And you know, and I mentioned that I heard an opinion poll on Fox News this week that the majority of people they polled, over like 70%, would rather do the 4th of July thing than the Thanksgiving thing. You know why? They don't know who to thank. They don't know, they really, and Ernest brought it to our attention, reminding us, they're really thanking themselves. Isn't that true? In essence, that's who they're thanking. Or they got this, you know, acknowledgement of some supreme being out there, but he's so abstract, he's so far removed from real life, that they're really thanking themselves. And so this idea of thankfulness, gratitude, this is to mark the believer. Scripture stresses the necessity of thanksgiving on the part of the believer over and over and over again. The heart, gratitude, the issue of thanksgiving in the life of the believer is what should mark us. I think of Ephesians 5:20. Listen to these verses where Paul writes there, and by the way, this is the book that's probably the closest parallel to the book we're studying, Colossians, the book of Ephesians. It's really the sister book, as many have called it. Ephesians 5:20 says this, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father. Always. If you're growing in your understanding of these things that we've been talking about, you're going to be able to do this. Again, Philippians 4:6 that we read this morning as we began our time of worship, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, watch, with thanksgiving. You know what the engine is that drives effective prayer? Thanksgiving. You can go through the motions and you can be sincere as all get out, ask God for all kinds of stuff, eat for yourself and other people. But if it's not driven by a thankful heart, it's a waste of time. That's how we let our requests be made known to God. So maybe the all-summarizing verse that we've looked at Wednesday night many times is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything, not just always, but in everything give thanks. Watch, listen now. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There it is. That nails it for us. There it is. Are we not in Colossians admonished to grow in the knowledge of God's will? There it is. A person who is growing in the knowledge of God's perceptive will, a person who is growing in the knowledge of God's revealed will, not as the creative will, we can't know that. Clearly what God has revealed in the Word of God, all right, is a thankful person. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those statements in Scripture, and we've gone through those on Wednesday night, that clearly tell you what God's revealed will is, okay? You want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, He just told you. In everything, give thanks. He just told you. So you don't have to wonder about it. But you know what? You can't just all of a sudden ignore all the other things that we've talked about over the last few weeks and expect to be a thankful person. You won't be. You won't be. You must utilize what God says is necessary. You want to know what God's will is? In everything, give thanks. Why? Because gratitude and thankfulness is the mark of the true believer. Okay, but notice in our text as we wind down, the spirit of thankfulness is to mark us not just as something we do as a duty, but it's to be characterized by joy. You see that? Look at the end of verse 11. Our thought picks up, joyously giving thanks to the Father. In other words, with joy giving thanks. You know, grammatically that term joyously or with joy should be connected to verse 12. Grammatically. Now remember, man put in the breaks and the chapters and the verses. God didn't do that. But grammatically speaking, that's connected to verse 12. Watch. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? Now what does that mean? Look at verse 13. Beloved, leave her with this thought. This is it. For He has rescued you from the domain of darkness And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's why. Think of who you were. Think of where you are now and who you are now in Christ. A Christian is one to be known for being joyful, being joyously thankful. Let me add another word to the mix. Contentment. A contented person is a joyous person, is a thankful person, as a formula for you. A contented person is a joyous person, is a thankful person. If you're not joyful, if you're not contented, it's because, okay, you really, really, okay, haven't got to the point where you're content with what God has chosen to bring into your life. And you see all pressure from God as stress. And you see every situation as a hindrance instead of an asset. We've got to adjust the way we think. Again, joy is that quality that is distinctly Christian when it's a response to the truth. Galatians 5. How can we be truly biblically joyful in a way that pleases God? Because it's about we're constantly reminded of who God is, what He did for us, and how great He is. Otherwise, it's just some kind of a attribute without God. But how do we do that? How do we rejoice in all things? How can we be thankful in all things? How can we have this attitude in all things? Well, again, it's by recognizing that God is at work in all things. Please understand that. You need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. He's working on His sovereign purpose through every situation and experience in life. It doesn't matter what it is. And this joyful recognition that overflows in gratitude and thanksgiving for God and His ways. He responds that way. Joyful recognition that God's on the throne. Thankfulness. This joyous attitude is distinctly a Christian characteristic. The worthy walk is a thankful walk. Well, let me say this. That growth in knowledge and that depth in knowledge is sometimes painful. Why is that? Well, because sometimes we have to change. We have to change long-held perspectives. Maybe even more difficult is the idea that maybe we have to change long-held convictions that come out of a more accurate understanding of the Word of God. Maybe you believe something to be true throughout your Christian life and you find out it's not true. Maybe you were raised that way. Maybe it's due to what you were involved with, some church or whatever it might be. You got to change. And you know what? That can be painful. You know, when God reveals Himself, when God allows us to see certain things, when God brings us out of that, at first that can be a little uncomfortable. Maybe it means standing for the truth where other people are going to say, oh, that's not important, that's not necessary. And they're not going to see it. And yet God, through His Spirit, is revealing it to you because you're concerned about, you know, growing deeper in understanding who God is. Not, oh, I'm a Christian, that's good enough. You're concerned about the worthy walk. You're concerned about pleasing God, as Paul says in our text, in all respects. And so there's productivity based on the abiding fruit of the truth. And there's depth, and there's endurance, and there's a thankfulness. And you're concerned about that. So that means you've got to make some changes. As you pound some things out, as you come to a clear understanding of what the Word of God says about certain things. You let go of those things if they're not in line with the truth. Because they're holding you back. They're holding you back. So it's painful. It brings great, great reward. And maturing in the faith. You grow. Maybe you're more victorious in temptation or sin or whatever it is, where before you just kept failing in those things. And so when it comes to evaluating yourself, when it comes to enduring in circumstances, ask yourself. Ask yourself this. Am I a thermometer or a thermostat? Am I a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer just reacts to circumstances. Think about it. It just reacts. It doesn't change. It doesn't change anything in the environment around it at all. It just reacts is all it does. If it's hot, the mercury goes up. Right? If it's cold, the mercury goes down. You get my drift, right? React. Right? and you get tossed in it, it goes up. And you're kind of comfortable and cool, it goes down. So are you a thermometer or a thermostat? See, a thermostat doesn't just react just alone, it actually acts. A thermostat actually acts. It actually changes the environment around it. That's what it does. It changes the environment. So do you merely react to circumstances that God puts you in? Or do you act in circumstances? You ask yourself that question. Now let me show this real quickly. It'll take us a minute in closing. Turn to Ephesians. I want to show you this. I want to give you a list of reactions versus actions in circumstances. And you see this in Ephesians chapter 4, just two verses. Two verses in just 2 minutes, probably. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, we have some reaction words and some action words. First, let's look at Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Okay, now those are reaction terms. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, let's see, it's Thursday, I haven't been bitter in a long time, it's been a while, I think I'll be bitter today. No. Something happens, right, in the day. Some circumstance happens, all right, and you choose to react to it. That's what happens, all right? That's where those things come. It's because you're a thermometer. Now, a thermostat is verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, those are actions, right? Those are things that you can choose to do. Those are things you can choose to do. Now, it's a problem if you make those reactions. You know, I'll be tenderhearted to you if you're tenderhearted to me, and that goes on. Okay? So don't react. Act. Act. Don't be a reactionary. Act in light of what you know to be true about the Lord and about His ways. So you evaluate yourself. And throughout this day, throughout every day, you ask yourself this question. Am I walking the worthy walk, the walk that's worthy of the label Christian? Am I truly, really, not based on what I say, but based on what God clearly says, what He clearly defines in His Word, that's pleasing to Him? Am I walking that way? In a way that pleases Him in every single respect, as our text says? If so, my life, your life, will be characterized by true productivity, the most critical of all fruit being abiding in the truth. It will be characterized and marked by depth. You're not going to be satisfied with where you are. You're going to want to grow. Remember what Paul said to Corinthians? You're still on milk and you ought to be on steak and potatoes. You ought to be on solid food. To their detriment. And what did it affect? Read the book. Their life. It affected the way they lived. Productivity, depth. Your life will also be marked by endurance. Steadfastness. You're not going to be all over the place. You're going to be steadfast because you're not going to be trying to skirt out from under everything God brings into your life. You're going to be willing to remain under it until God does His work through it. And then most of all, you'll be characterized and marked by thankfulness. You'll be a thankful person. You'll be a grateful person. The crowning jewel of your life, no matter what happens, is that you will be a thankful person. Thankful because what? God has chosen. Please don't forget it. Okay? To rescue you from the domain of darkness and to transfer you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. If that's not enough to make you thankful, then there's something wrong, right? In all of our lives. Let's pray. Father,